in your blessing, in your persecution, in your pain, in your valley, on your mountaintop, in your freedom, in your marriage, in your children, in this church, in your finances, in your health. Raise your hallelujah, church. Raise it up. Hallelujah. Yes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory to God in the highest. Hallelujah. God, you inhabit the praise of your people. There may be some here who are afraid to say hallelujah out loud, but God, you inhabit the praise of your people. Something happens in the spiritual realm when we praise the name of the Lord. Cause the enemy to flee. Cause the darkness to dispel. Yes. Hallelujah. God, I pray in this place that you would set your people free to worship you. That, Lord God, those boundaries, those chains that are put on us through generations of traditions and how we're told to act, God, it is good to shout to the Lord. It is good to say hallelujah. It is good to be undignified. It is good to worship you with all our hearts. So, Lord God, be pleased this day. And, Lord, it doesn't change when we go to preaching of the word, because you desire the praise of your people when we hear your word. In the Old Testament, the word was preached. They said, hallelujah. Let the people of the Lord say, amen. And then, Lord, let us respond to your word today. Make us your people this day in the name of Jesus, and your church says together, amen. Y'all may be seated this morning, my friends. It is such a joy to have y'all here with us. I know folks have flags. It's okay. They're going to return them. It's so cool. Brother Mike turned to me and said, Pastor Stephan, we need more flags. Pretty cool. Pretty cool to have folks celebrating like that. God is good. I don't know about you, but I could have stood there shouting hallelujah for a long time. That song, Raise a Hallelujah in the Presence of My Enemies. Shout a hallelujah, sing a hallelujah louder than the unbelief. Oh my, folks. We can take some lessons from that song in itself. Amen? And who comes to fight for us? Heaven comes, right? Angels come. The Spirit of God moves. Well, I don't know why we think that as Christians, especially in the American church, that we have to fight all of our battles when the battle has already been won by the Lord. Amen? God is so good. If you have your Bibles, we're going to finish up in the book of Acts. I've encouraged you to keep reading Acts. There's a lot to get into here. Next week, we'll get into the book of James. But today, I want to look at This Is My Story. Y'all know the great hymn, Blessed Assurance? This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Scott, you can praise God and not try to sing that for you. But the music, the words are incredible. Folks, I want to talk to you about This Is My Story. Do you know Jesus is one of the craziest people that ever will set foot on this planet Earth? I'm telling you, Jesus was crazy. Keith, he actually went up to people and said, hey, you want to be first? You got to be last. You want to beat up on your enemies? I want you to pray for them and love them. I mean, Jesus told us, if you want to gain your life, you got to be willing to lose your life. I mean, Jesus was crazy. He also was incredibly lavish in his love. You ever see people dating, young people dating, and the young man like overcompensates, like he buys 16 stuffed animals and 4 dozen flowers and all this kind of just over, you know, thinks he's being all romantic and all that kind of stuff, and he lavish, a little bit lavish, you would say. Let me tell you something, folks. No one was more lavish than Jesus, who left heaven to come to this earth to redeem people like us, Cheryl. He lavished his love on us. Jesus is crazy. He's the most famous person and most effective person throughout all of human history. There have been more songs written about Jesus. There have been more, it's amazing, even secular artists, Dave, secular artists who aren't even Christians, if they put a song together, put Jesus in there, somehow it becomes number one. Even if the song doesn't even fit who Jesus is, Jesus is in there. Remember that old song, was it Doobie Brothers, Jesus is Just All Right With Me? All of a sudden, it's number one, because Jesus is just all right. And I see Keith already starting to do the drum to it and everything else, see? And the most songs have been written about him, the most books have been written about him, the most art has been produced about him, all of our calendar is based on him. B.C. means before Christ. A.D. is Anno Domini, which means in the year of our Lord, the whole calendar is based around him. One historian, H.G. Wells, said, I'm a historian, I am not a believer, but I'll tell you now, everything I see, there's no one that has impacted human history more than this man named Jesus. And that's an unsaved man from the outside looking in. Jesus also, not only is the most famous dude in all of history, he's also the most impactful dude in all of history. I mean, you look at scripture, he took that woman at the well who'd been married how many times? At 5 times? And she was with another man and turned her into an evangelist. She went back to her town, Bobby. She told everybody about who this Jesus was. And Jesus set her free. And she became an evangelist. What about the demoniac, the demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes, right? Gadarenes. Nobody came to check out Jesus. And they arrived, and the demoniac comes out, and he takes the legion, all those demons, and he casts them, Kathy, into the pigs. And the pigs ran off the cliff, and they asked him to get out of here. No one actually greeted Jesus except for a demon-possessed man. And the only reason why to see him was to come out, Kelly. The demon-possessed man who was healed said, Jesus, let me come with you. Let me come with you. And Jesus went, no, you need to stay here and tell your story. You need to tell your story. And then we don't know how long later, wasn't too long, Jesus came back to that very area of Decapolis, and he walked in, and people were there greeting him, bringing every known sickness and demon possession to anything they could bring to him. I wonder what changed. That man decided to tell his story. Telling you, folks, there's power. What about the woman who had the issue of blood? And she said, all I have to do, Mike, all I got to do is just touch the hem of his garment. That's all. I don't have to talk to him. He don't have to say nothing to me. He don't have to touch me. All I got to do is get close enough, Mike, to just touch, glance the hem of his garment. Jesus turned to her, told her to get up. Her sins had been forgiven. She had been healed. And she had given up everything to get healed. She had spent years and years and years with this issue. And Jesus, just with one look, just one touch. Man, Jesus could raise the dead. He went and told Lazarus, get out of that tomb. Because Angela, I really believe if he would have said, come out, everybody buried in the graveyard would have come out. He had that power, right? He's Yahweh. He's the Son of God. He's the was, he always was, is, and always will be, Kenny. So if he went to a cemetery and said, y'all come out, y'all coming out. So he had to say, Josh, he had to say, Lazarus, the one, you know, you Lazarus, you come out. Everyone else, no. But Lazarus, you come out. Man, that's the power of Jesus, folks. And he still has that same power today. You can hear testimonies of murderers, of men that are on death row. There was, I forgot the gentleman's name, and I use that term loosely, gentleman in the flesh, because he was a mass murderer, and he was on death row, and he came to know Christ as Savior in the prison, and everyone, and this is what happens. We Christians sometimes are the most skeptical of people's salvations. We'll do that to people. We'll say, if they really got saved, that's what we'll say. Someone will come forward to the altar, and we'll go, well, if they got saved. Well, what do you mean if? God can save anybody he wants to save. Who are we to judge whether someone is saved, right? So, but this man, everyone started judging him, Russell. I remember back in the day, because I was only a teenager. And everyone was saying things like, well, he's just doing that to get, because he had appeals to the court for his death penalty. He found Jesus, so he can get off. That man, after he got saved, within a period of 3 weeks, removed all appeals he had. And he said, my death penalty is warranted. I did all the stuff I did, but Jesus died for me. I deserve the death here, but I'm going to have life. I'm like, yeah, only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can take a brother of a man who was senselessly killed to get up and embrace the one who killed his brother. Only Jesus can cause an entire congregation, an African-American church, who I don't know how many folks 2 years ago were slaughtered by a white supremacist who came in with some kind of automatic weapon and shot them like fish in a barrel. Only Jesus could cause a church like that to come out the next day and say, we forgive that man. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. And some of y'all may roll your eyes, but let me tell you something I've been impressed with. I've been reading some of the music, some of the stuff being put out. Do y'all remember the old rocker, Alice Cooper? You can roll your eyes if you want, but do me a favor. Go look up some of the lyrics of his latest songs. Let me read to you real quick, if I can find it here. The lyrics to one of his latest songs, if I have it here. If I can't, then I won't, and I apologize to you. Yeah, I don't know if I have. Oh, yeah, here it is. Alice Cooper says, oh, I'm a Christian. I make no bones about that. And I'm not what they call a carnal Christian. I totally believe every word of the Bible. One of the latest song lyrics was this. When did I change? What's different now? It's very strange. When did I change? Someone died for me. Washed in blood, he cared enough to pity me. In my heart, in my soul, something's new. That's very strange. See, Jesus is still in the business of changing people. And so I'm here to ask you, Mike, what's your story? Josh, what's your story? Belinda, what's your story? Kenny, what's your story? We're going to look real quickly here at Saul. Really, Paul, who is before King Agrippa, Amanda. He's being tried now. And in the midst of the trial, he gives his testimony. He didn't argue Roman law, which he could have done. He could have been released if he would have argued based on his rights. But he doesn't argue his rights. He takes the opportunity to try to share the gospel with King Agrippa. He knows the judge could put him away or have him killed. But he didn't care. Because as long as he got King Agrippa's attention, he was going to try to win him to Jesus. Paul's a crazy dude. But he was changed by someone crazier, and his name is Jesus. Amen? So I want to look at this for a moment. I want to look at three things that happened, because Paul gives his testimony here. This is a powerful testimony that he shares. If you guys have your Bibles, turn with me in the book of Acts. We're looking at chapter 26, if you have it. If you don't have your Bibles, let me encourage you to bring yours, okay? And I'm not anti-technology. I'm really not. I mean, I think it's cool that people can. I mean, I actually have the sermon app for Tony Evans on my phone. I get the Bible. I get it. It's all good. But it's really good that Christians do not lose this incredible art of finding stuff in God's Word. It fits, Heather. When you do it technologically, you don't know where Genesis is or Exodus or Numbers or John. You just, oh, there it is. It's good that we know God's word. It's cool. Okay, so I want to encourage you. Have your Bibles out. Learn how to go through this, all right? Because one day, I know some people are going to roll their eyes at me, but one day it could be illegal to have a Bible. It could be. Look how far we've come in our country in the last 8 years, 10 years. It could be. You may not be able to have those electronic devices and use them for, man, you need to be in God's word. You need to know this, okay? So let me go through it. We're going to look at three things that happens when he gives his testimony, and it's pretty powerful stuff, all right? So he's before King Agrippa, and the first thing he does is talks about, number one, his sin. He actually admits to King Agrippa, yeah, I had some things wrong. Now listen to the verses 9 to 11. I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the saints in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. In other words, he was saying there he was the ringleader. Okay? When Stephen died, everyone thought Paul was this little boy that they put the coats. No. They put the coats at Paul's feet because Paul was the captain of this mob. He was the one who helped orchestrate this. And I think, Brandon, this is just a side note. This is one of my rabbit trails, my ADHD. I think that when Saul, who orchestrated Stephen's death, saw how Stephen died, that was the beginning of the Holy Spirit starting to work on him. I believe when he saw this man that he was responsible for killing actually giving glory to God, he started to think, oh, wait a minute. Could it be? Could it be? And then it completely reaches its crescendo on the road to Damascus, okay? But he's the ringleader. Many a time, verse 11, I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. In my obsession against them, I even went to foreign cities to persecute them. He even had them beaten to try to get them to recant that they believe in Jesus. That he was so passionate. Man, that's why Paul says later that I am the chief of sinners, Tommy. He said, of all sinners, if he can forgive me, he can forgive anyone. Because Paul had a history in Saul. And his sin was violent, murderous, vicious stuff, Deacon John. It was bad. But let's be real clear about it. Your sin and my sin does not have to be vicious and violent to have the same impact of separating us from who God is. What was Adam's and Eve's sin? Just a simple disobedient act. Now, in a former day, Diane, 20 years ago, what David did with Bathsheba was absolute sinful. In our culture today, they think, what's the big deal? Get a divorce, no big deal. But it was a big deal. In God's eyes, that's what started, Charlene, the actual split of the kingdom of Israel. They were at their peak. Until David stayed in a place he shouldn't have been, doing something he should not have been doing, and that caused the rest of his people to suffer. Dads, be careful. You have a little kingdom. You have a little kingdom. And what you do can cause your kingdom to be blessed, or it can cause your kingdom to start to fracture. Be really wise in living for the Lord. Amen. So sin, any sin, will cause us to be separated from the Lord. We all have a testimony. We all sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says, there is no one who is righteous. No, not one. We live in a culture today, Janine, where we hear people teach all the time, even in schools, that we are all fundamentally good. You ever heard this phrase? The fundamental goodness of man. Look, guys, really, if anything's fundamental, it's the fundamental evil of man. Because if not by the grace of God, every one of us could be into sin that we never thought we would ever do. There was another man, I believe, was his name Bundy? He was a terrible mass murderer himself. And he said everything started for him with a Playboy magazine. He was only a teenager. He never thought where that would lead to. And the enemy never lets you think that. The enemy always lets you think what you're doing now is pleasurable and it's no big deal. But what happens is he takes you down to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. And before you know it, he was doing things he never thought he would ever think of doing. Sin is nasty stuff. The enemy may dress it up and make it look okay, but sin's goal from our enemy is to kill, steal from, and destroy and devour us. Sin is never meant for something good, Tammy, never. Nothing good ever comes from. Trust me, it doesn't happen. And yet we flirt with it all the time, don't we? How far can I go? Can I go into the gray area? Can I go? Look, if you have to ask that question, then you shouldn't be in that area. Scripture says, flee the lust, evil lust of, you know, from your youth. It said, Joseph, when he was actually being seduced by Potiphar's wife, it said that he fled. He put as much distance between him and her as fast as possible. That's how we should treat sin, Grace. As fast as possible. TV show comes on and has some scenes in there. You shut that down now. You don't play and see how far you can go. It's done. You don't even go there. Don't even do that. Amen? Flee from it. Men, if you're struggling in your life and you're struggling in your marriage a little bit, and you're at work and this woman comes up and rubs your back, you move from that thing. You go as fast as you can. But Pastor, my wife doesn't rub my back. I don't care what your wife does. You stay far, far, far away from anything that leads you into sin. Amen? Now some of y'all, now listen, some of y'all did not just take what I said seriously. I'm telling you right now, that's the stuff that sows seeds of adultery and fornication because you allow the door to be cracked just a little bit. And trust me, when the door is cracked, the enemy is not polite. He will kick down the door. Sin can devastate us, Katie. And so that's what he starts with in his testimony. He's like, look, I ain't all that. I'm a sinner. But Jesus had some other business for me. Okay, so now he goes on. Not only does he talk about the sin in his life, but he talks about his salvation. Look with me, if you would, at verses 12 to 15. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus. So he was actually on a journey to go to a synagogue to persecute Christians, Mike. He was ready to take them out. While he was about his business, as I was on the road, verse 13, I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now, I want you to understand that when people persecute the church, they are persecuting the Lord Jesus. And that's why when I look around and I see today people wanting to put down churches and come up against them and throw stuff up against them, I don't feel an overwhelming desire, Kelly, to defend our church. I really don't. It's not like I don't care. But all I can think of is, oh my word, look who they are messing with. They're not messing with us. They're messing with Jesus here. And you better be careful, because it's not very beneficial to mess with Jesus. But they don't get that. People don't, right? People come up against, when governments come up against the church, man, I feel bad for those governors, because they're coming up against Jesus. Jesus takes the persecution of his people personally. He takes it seriously. And so here, he is encountering the living God, the living Jesus. And there's a great exchange that happens for Saul at this point in time. There's a great exchange, Pastor Jack, because what happens for Saul, it happens for all of us who are born-again Christians. The Saul becomes Paul. The great persecutor becomes the great liberator. The great lawyer of the law now becomes the great theologian and interpreter of the Christ. He exchanges that which was old for that which is new. He exchanges that which was putting others in bondage to that which was going to set people free. He exchanged obedience to the law to absolute surrender to the one who fulfills the law. There's an exchange that happens when one is born again. It's not completely unlike a story told of a couple whose 13-year-old daughter, some of y'all may have saw the story in the news a few years back. A 13-year-old daughter was killed in a freak skiing accident. And the doctors came and asked if the parents would be willing to have her organs donated. Keith and Cheryl, me and Leslie and you two have something in common. We have one child. It's our daughter. Can you ever even go to a place imagining if something happened? I can't even go there. I can't even go there. This was their daughter, 13 years old. And they asked, can we have her organs? And they went ahead and they agreed because they wanted her to live on somehow, right? Well, the heart was given to somebody down in Texas, some young child. The parents said, we have one stipulation. Jessica, one stipulation. All they wanted was this. If you put our baby girl's heart into that baby girl, we want to be able to hear the heartbeat. Transplant happened. Mom and dad came down, greeted by grateful parents because their child was saved. And after embracing Keith, they handed them a stethoscope. And they were able to listen to their baby girl's heart beating. Folks, listen. When we become born again, the Spirit of God takes our heart of stone and gives us His heart, heart of flesh. Now listen. So then, when God the Father listens to our heart, He hears the beating heart of His Son Jesus who gave His life up for us. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but He who lives in me. Wow! There's an exchange that happens. There's a organ transplant that happens. There's something that great life is given when one becomes born again. And Saul somehow becomes Paul because he encountered the living Jesus. You know, I'm telling you now, this is my firm conviction, Stephanie. I am firmly convinced that you cannot meet the risen Jesus and leave not being changed. James, not the Apostle James, we'll get into this next week, but the brother of James did not believe in Jesus as the Savior. He was just his brother. Was not interested in this Jesus stuff. I'm sure there was sibling rivalry somewhere in there. It wasn't until after Jesus was risen again and James, his brother, saw Jesus in his risen form, that James became a believer. James became one of the church fathers. James is the one who wrote the book of James. He did not become that James until after he met the risen Jesus. And the reason why there are so many people sitting in churches today that are not transformed by the living Jesus is because we haven't met the risen Jesus. We're here simply for the sake of religion. It's something we're here to do. It's something I'm supposed to do. It makes my life better. Whenever I hear someone give a testimony, they go, my life changed when I decided to go back to church. No! No, 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 no! Because if your life changed because you went back to church, that means that later on your life could change back because church will let you down. But Jesus never does. You're transformed by the living Jesus, not the local body. Because the local body's made up of some messed up people. Jesus is crazy, but he ain't messed up. Whew. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a great exchange that happens when you really met Jesus. Some of y'all here today, you're good church people. You are. You're good church folk. But you could still be going to hell. There's lots of good church folk in hell. Only people that go to heaven are those that are born again. And so I'm here to tell you, if you're not sure you're born again today, don't bank on your church membership. You need to turn to Jesus. Amen? All right, so he tells about his sin. He tells about this encounter he had with Jesus, all right? And then he tells about his service, that the Lord doesn't save us so we can sit. He saves us because he has a purpose for us. Now, go on to verse 16. See, Jesus never says, gee, what's next? He doesn't save us, Christian, and then go, gee, what am I going to do with Christian now? He has a plan. There's a reason why he saves you, all right? Verse 16, he says, now get up. Stand up on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint to you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. There's a transformation. Saul now goes to preaching. He went from being the persecutor of the church to the one who built the church, the one who planted churches, the one who went throughout the whole world, Zach, risked everything to plant churches. The very thing he was trying to destroy, he is now unparalleled in causing it to multiply, even through suffering. Isn't it amazing? Aren't you glad that God doesn't do to us what he did to Paul? He said, yeah, Paul, let me show you how screwed up your life's going to be after you follow me. I'm going to tell you how much suffering you got going. Okay, I'm glad he don't do that with me. All right, I'm glad he just says, follow me, and we'll deal with it as we go. But Paul was fine with it. Because he said, all of that is nothing but a bunch of dung compared to the surpassing knowledge of knowing Christ. Whew. None of that stuff means anything. And so now there literally is a transformation. Something happens when we are forgiven and we are set free. Let me challenge y'all. What is your story? See, Jesus is still unparalleled, Tommy. Jesus still comes and looks for sinners, Ashley. Jesus still puts us on road to Damascus, Kenny, when we encounter living Jesus. Jesus still transforms us, Russell, into what he's called us to do. And just like he said to Paul, he says to us when we get saved, get up. We got some work to do. You hear that? We got some work to do. We got some work to do. You got saved? That's awesome. Now, you got saved for a reason. I just broke you out of your jail because we got some stuff to do. I can let you sit in your jail if I have no purpose for you, but I got purpose for you. I'm taking you out of your jail. I'm giving you a new life. I'm raising you up. Now get up and let's get to work. Jesus says that to us today. He still says, get up. Get up. Let's get to work. You know what we think work is? We think work is just being a good person and working really hard in this world. Listen, everything you're doing in this world will not carry over into eternity. Your truck, your house, your job, your bank accounts, none of that translates. What translates is the kingdom of God. What are you pouring yourself into when it comes to the kingdom of God? Now, I want to challenge y'all, what's your story? What's your story? You see, your story, now, Pastor David, I find this interesting, because whenever we use this word, there's a curse word in church. And that word is testimony. Will you give us your testimony? I will get, and we get all worked up, and all, because I give my testimony, my word. It's just like, look, your story. Everybody in this room can tell a story. Even the youth, when I drove them all over the place, down in Alabama, Matthew told me incredible stories when it came to that. What is that place we went to where you were looking for a fishing rod? Bass Pro Shop. Oh, my word. Matthew was all over that. And I said, Matthew, where were you, man? I took a nap and everything while you're back. Well, I did this and I did this. So we can tell each other, right? We can tell what happened to us. We can all tell stories. Look, your story about how you had everything screwed up, and then you encounter the living Jesus, and this is what he told you to get up, and this is the change he's made in your life. That story is called your testimony. What's your story? What's your story? We should be telling it to everybody we know. Because Jesus is the game changer. He's the life changer. And matter of fact, when it comes to changing your life eternally, he is the only game in town. You ain't got nobody else going to change you like that. Now, let me give you some quick tips, because I'm not going to leave you just hanging. Because if I said to everybody, is it important to share your testimony? I bet everybody in this room would say amen. I don't think anybody here would go, no, you shouldn't share your testimony. I'm pretty sure everybody in this room would say, yeah, we should do that. But if I ask, how many of y'all have told your story in the last week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or a month, I guarantee you, I got some ladies back here raising their hands in the crying room. I love it. But I guarantee you, if everybody here in this room is honest, it will be the minority. So let me give you some tips, okay, in sharing your story. You ready? It comes right from the text, all right, right from what Emma read in Acts chapter 26. I'll run through it real quick. First of all, I'm going to tell you to write your story down and practice it. Write it down and practice it. Why? Because I'm going to guarantee you, Saul told his testimony, Paul told his testimony so many times, he had that thing down. So when someone comes up to you and says, hey, Shanita, tell me your story about Jesus. Give me your testimony. You're not going, you're not trying to figure out. It just becomes a natural thing. This is what you do. It's just, you tell it, practice it, talk about it. Jesus should be your most favorite subject. Somebody asked me what my favorite football team is. I have fun with that. They ask me what my favorite basketball team is. I have fun with that. They ask me about my hero. Right away comes to my mind, Jesus. I get real excited. I get real excited, Deacon Dave. I get juiced up. Like I'm okay talking about the football and stuff, but you actually want to know about who Jesus is to me? I'm excited about that stuff. See, as Christians, we need to learn to have that excitement. So write it down. Don't be scared of it. Don't be scared of your story. And by the way, he's still writing your story. He's not done transforming you. Kathy, the person you are today is not the person you were yesterday, and you're not going to be the person you will be tomorrow, because God's in the business of changing us. That's what he does. That's what's so cool about him. So your story is going to keep growing and developing all the changes he makes in your life. So first of all, write it down and practice it. Second of all, be happy to share it. In verse 2, it says, King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate, but another translation says, I consider myself happy. I'm happy. I get to share this. I'm happy. This is unfortunate. Like if I said, can you give me your testimony, Tammy? Most people will go, oh, do I have to? Or what Pastor David tried when he said the Ten Commandments. If I said, I want to look for somebody to give their testimony, everybody goes like this. Don't pick me. Don't pick me. Don't pick me. Don't pick me. Here's a little cue to y'all. As soon as you put your head down, I'm picking you. That's what teachers do. They look for the first person to put their head down, because it's like, oh, okay, you must be the one then. Right? But we should be happy to. Look for the opportunity. Be happy about it. You get to do what Jesus told you to do. It's like training in basketball or any sport. You practice, you practice, you practice, you practice, and then all of a sudden the coach puts you in. Woo, baby! You practice, you practice, you practice, and all of a sudden the Lord says, here's an opportunity. He just put you in the game. You're now an important part of the game right now. You're put into the play. Go do your bit. Right? Be happy. Third, be hospitable. Meaning, be kind. You don't have to go to somebody and go, you're an idiot for not believing in Jesus. I'll tell you what you should believe. You're a moron, because anybody. No. It says here that he held his hand out to King Agrippa before he started talking. That was a gesture of respect. He put his hand out like, I honor you, King. He was respectful. He was honoring. I think our government has turned into probably an incredibly anti-Christian organization. I don't think our government is pro-Jesus. But if I'm put in front of a senator, a congressman, or even the president of the United States, Democrat or Republican, and I get a chance to share Jesus with them, I'm going to say, I respect you. Because I don't want my attitude to be that which causes you not to hear what I have to say. Make sense? Some of you all are so political on Facebook that anybody of a different political persuasion will not listen to you about the gospel. They will not. You have all your political stuff. You're taking your stand. And then people see that, and then it's a chance for you to share Jesus. They ain't going to want to hear you. One of the biggest examples of that was 2 years ago. Please don't take this wrong. I'm not trying to start a political thing. I'm just making a very simple illustration. A couple years ago, there was this huge thing about the Confederate flag. And some of folks in churches that I know, not necessarily in this church, but other churches I know, were putting up the Confederate flag going, states' rights, and you know, it's not racist, it's not. Let me tell you something. There's a whole segment of our population that looks at that flag as a symbol of racism and segregation. Even if you don't. So shut up and take the flag down. The reason why I never took a stand on that was this. Like an African Americans, I want to share Jesus with. I ain't going to put something up there. They're going to look at me and go, Pastor Stephen's a racist. I don't want to hear from him. I'm going to honor how they feel. Does that make sense? Be respectful. Be loving. It's not all about our rights. It's about the kingdom of God. Amen? So be hospitable. Be kind. Live in hope. In verse 6, he says, and now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our fathers that I am on trial today. Because of my hope. What is that hope? Jump down to verse 8. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That's the hope. The hope is the resurrection. I'm on trial for that, so I live in that hope. So don't worry about what people say, think, do about your testimony. You walk in the hope of the risen Jesus. The King is alive. He has gone to prepare a place for us. We're going to be called out of that grave. Walk in hope. Yeah, I want to tell you about Jesus, because my God can beat up your God any day. I ain't going to worry about what you bring against me. I want to tell you about my Jesus. And then be honest about who you are. Don't tell somebody that you're saved because you're so good. Let me tell you something right now. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. I'm saved, Pastor Jack, by the grace of God, not because of the works of Stephen Carr. He's the one who saves. So when someone says to me, oh, Pastor Stephen, you're an idiot. You're a moron. You fall so, you're a sinner too. And my response is, yeah, that's me. Which makes Jesus even bigger and better that he can save someone like me. Amen? Let me wrap it up. Be honest about who you are. Also, remember, not everybody is going to receive. King Agrippa said, you almost convinced me, but you can't convince me that fast. Not everybody's going to receive. It's okay. Just because you share Jesus with someone and they don't receive Christ does not mean you failed. You did what you were supposed to do. Right? That's their decision. That's their choice. Evangelism, Don, is not getting people saved. Evangelism is giving people the opportunity to get saved. If they don't want to get saved, then that's their decision. You did what you were supposed to do. Amen? And lastly, this is important. He says to Paul, he says, you almost convinced me. You know what's wrong with that statement? It's not a human being's job to convince anybody to be saved. Whose job is that? It's the Holy Spirit's job. So you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what that does for us? It makes us, Stephanie, not to be arrogant, because only the Holy Spirit could do it. We couldn't do it. It also takes the pressure off of us, because it's not our responsibility. It's the Spirit of God's job to draw someone. All right, here's my question. What's your story, Christian? What's your story? If you ain't got a story, then I'm going to propose a very challenging thought. If you do not have a story, you just may not be saved. You just may not be saved. Because when Jesus encounters you, the living Jesus, he's going to change you. Now, I'm not saying you're perfect. Your story's not going to be about your perfection. Your story's going to be about how Jesus changes your life, and he's going to keep doing that. Because what he started in you, he will bring to completion, but only on that day when we're before him. So you ain't going to be perfect. We get that. But you should have a story. And Christian, who are you telling it to? Who are you telling your story to? I'm going to ask you when we worship now, we conclude the service, that you consider what your story is. And if God has not changed you, then I'm going to ask you to have an encounter with the living Jesus here today, because he is here today. Scripture says when two or more are gathered in his name, he's here in our midst. He is here today. You can have an encounter with him if you call upon him. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, he wants you to have a story. He wants you to be able to tell, not make up something, but have a genuine story of his life-changing power. Do you know him today? My prayer is that you do. And if you don't, call on him today. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we know that you're in this place. We've worshiped you today. We have said hallelujah. We have sung to you. We have blessed the name of the Lord. But God, help us that the shouts of praise are not empty words. That they genuinely are coming from a heart that's been transplanted. God, you want to give us a heart transplant. There's some people here today that have hard hearts. And you have a heart ready to put in them. The very heart of Christ. But until we realize that we need a new heart, until we realize that we are sick and feeble and frail and dying, we will never receive it. God, I pray. Yeah, I want you to bless us, but God, I want you to bless us in a way that draws us to yourself. So God, if there's someone here in this room that does not know they need a transplant, God, right now as we worship, will you make them the most miserable person in this place? Show them their absolute misery. And then give them an absolute desire to get the new heart that you have ready for them. And as a church, God, help us to tell our story. Help us to get up, that you got work for us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me today and let's worship the Lord together.